I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth was especially in response to false teachers within that community of faith who were constantly attacking the person and ministry of the apostle. And so we find Paul here writing to defend his message and his credentials against those who would attack him. And you'll see that coming out here in these verses as well. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through the end of verse 10, but our focus tonight will especially be on verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's Word. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is Brother Reem, God's Word. I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to matters of strength and weakness, things aren't always as they appear. Back during my elementary school days, there was a tough and wiry farm girl who was more than willing to arm wrestle any of the boys in our class. And if my memory serves me right, she beat many of us easily, myself included. Well, there are few things more bruising to a 9-year-old boy than to lose a contest of strength to a girl, and especially one who seemed to enjoy her victories as much as she did. Now, but you know, weakness of whatever sort is always a difficult thing. And in this evening's text, we find the Apostle Paul wrestling with some weaknesses of his own. But then we find him turning the tables on them and doing so in a very surprising way. And so let's look tonight for a few moments at Paul's strategy and thinking concerning his weaknesses. And to do so, then we're going to begin by considering the blow of weakness, the blow of weakness. If you have your Bibles open, notice what he writes there in verse 7. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So here we find the Apostle Paul describing this painful weakness as a thorn in his flesh. I think when we think about thorns, we usually think about roses or maybe blackberries or even a cactus. But the Greek word that Paul uses here has a wide range of meanings. It includes everything from a sliver to a steak. In fact, the word was used for the stakes that were used in Paul's day to impale, torture, and execute criminals and captured enemy soldiers. So the question then concerns the type and size of Paul's thorn. How bad was it for him? Well, notice there in verse 7, Paul tells us that it was harassing him. But I think that word in this case is translated too weakly. Other texts have the word buffeting because it's often used for someone being pummeled by another person with their fists, by blows and punches. With this mixed metaphor, then, Paul is telling us that this thorn was much worse than a figurative sliver. No, it was much more along the lines of a large impaling stake. This was a big deal for the apostle. And so over the years, there have been many attempts at trying to identify this particular thorn. Suggestions include it being some sort of overpowering temptation that Paul would repeatedly fall prey to, or vicious attacks by a particular enemy or group of enemies, or simply the stress and insomnia of the apostolic ministry. All of those proposals are actually linked to a text earlier in 2 Corinthians and in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 11. Paul writes there, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation?" Despite that verse, though, most Bible scholars and commentators today believe that this thorn that Paul is writing about here in chapter 12 is almost certainly some sort of physical illness or disability. And to that end, then, there have been many other suggestions that seek to identify it. Things that include perhaps severe migraine headaches, depression, leprosy, gout, maybe deafness, or even stammering that's mentioned again earlier in this letter. Others believe that Paul was blind, or nearly so, based on other New Testament passages. And then a strong case can also be made that Paul was battling malaria with its bouts of fever, shaking, debilitating weakness. They think that because malaria was very common in the areas where Paul was ministering during his missionary journeys. Or it might have been a disease known as Malta fever. This is a bacterial infection, again, common in that region. It also brought fever, fatigue, weakness, aching joints and muscles, and severe stomach and back pain. But notice here that in the end, Paul doesn't identify what this thorn is, what this stake is. He leaves it a mystery. It's a mystery then that makes it easier for saints of every age and place to identify with him, whatever our particular problem might be. So ask yourself tonight, do you have such a thorn in your life, such a weakness? You perhaps struggle daily with chronic pain, pain caused by an old injury or some sort of disease like arthritis or migraines or diabetes. Or perhaps your thorn is damage caused by a stroke or heart disease or some sort of autoimmune disease. Maybe it's a cancer. Or maybe it's something involving your mental faculties. Maybe it's PTSD, clinical depression, or something else related to that. And young people, young adults, perhaps you have a very different sort of weakness. Maybe for you it's a fear or a phobia. Maybe it's a handicap of some kind. Or something that makes you a little bit different in some way. Something about you that draws unwanted attention. Something that makes you a target of your peers. Can you think of any weakness in your life, any thorn in your life that can be related at all to what Paul was dealing with? What is your weakness? Notice, though, here in verse 7 that Paul also describes his thorn as a messenger of Satan. Clearly, in some sense, the devil was behind the apostle's trial. Of course, we see that most explicitly and extensively with the Old Testament character Job. Now, Satan and his demonic allies are ever opposed to God and his people, and they do whatever is in their power to wreak havoc. Throughout the Bible, we find them trying to destroy individual believers and, of course, Christ's church as a whole. A good illustration of this is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where John writes that the dragon was enraged with a woman, which symbolizes the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we know that Satan isn't behind every thorn and weakness and problem in our lives. No, our world is under the curse of sin. And so it is infested with thorns and thistles. But the devil is very active. And he seeks to bring whatever misery he can in order to impede the advancement of God's kingdom, the work of the gospel. He and his legions of fallen angels do whatever they can to keep believers from being faithful and effective in their service, in their witness, and in their obedience to Christ. Boys and girls, picture here a troublemaking brother or sister who bumps your arm every time you try to write or draw a picture. Well, you see, Satan's goal and plan for the lives of every believer is to turn them into a mess of scribbles. You see, when we put ourselves into places and situations where we will be tempted, we're making it so easy for him to do that. So by God's strength, we must resist Satan. We must fight him. We must drive him away, doing so in God's strength, by his Spirit, through his Word, and by prayer. And yet here, Paul only mentions the enemy in passing, doesn't he? Only in passing. His real focus here is on the one who is really in charge. And that comes through clearly there in verse 8. He writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So here we have Paul pleading with God over this thorn, begging him to intervene, begging him to remove this affliction from him. You see, he knows that ultimately his thorn has been assigned to him by the sovereign ruler of all, the one who controls and directs everything. Satan himself can do nothing without God's permission. Remember what Jesus said, that not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. That means that everything that comes our way, absolutely everything, whether it's painful or joyful, whether it's difficult or delightful, is according to God's will. And of course, this fact then demolishes the heresy that's peddled by the name it and claim it health and wealth televangelists that are so prevalent on TV and on the internet. In their teaching, they portray God as some sort of genie just waiting to give us what we want. That He serves at our beck and call, wanting to give us our every whim. Of course, that's a heresy that denigrates God and at the same time sets up believers for a crisis of faith when, not if, but when troubles and thorns will arrive in our lives. And so we have this God who is in control, and Paul recognizes that all things come from Him. Again, returning here to verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. So here we find that Paul prays, and an answer in return is silence at first. He gets no answer, and so he prays again. And so he prays again, a third time. And after that third prayer, God answers him with a no. By those repeated prayers, Paul shows us that it is, in fact, okay to pray to God to ask for these thorns to be removed from us. In fact, it's proper to ask that He would intervene to remove our afflictions. The Lord is the one to whom to turn. But we must realize that He may not give us the answer that we want. We always need to pray according to His will. And such was the case here with the Apostle Paul. The Lord tells him that his thorn will remain, that he will bear this buffeting burden for the remainder of his days. It was hard news, for sure, for the Apostle. It's normal, it's natural to want to be independent, to want to live a life that's pain-free, to live a life of self-sufficiency where we are mobile and free and useful. But you see, such weaknesses, such thorns rob us of all of that. By definition, they slow us down. Like the feeling of nauseousness, these thorns, whatever they might be, are impossible to ignore. They shade and burden every part of life. They're a source of frustration, as they must be calculated into every plan and activity of daily life. They make life difficult, challenging, and unpleasant. Paul was certainly struggling with the debilitating effects of this particular thorn. And what must have been especially difficult for him to deal with is that the Lord had used him so powerfully in the past to heal so many other people's illnesses and diseases. In fact, later on in this chapter, in verse 12, he talks about the signs of a true apostle. And some of those signs included being able to do these signs and wonders and mighty works. And then in Acts 19, beginning in verse 11, we read that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Think of that. Through Paul, God worked these wonderful, miraculous signs. And yet here he is, praying for the Lord to remove this affliction, not having it removed. You can almost hear Paul's critics and enemies taunting him. Oh, healer, heal yourself. But you see, God's ways are not our ways, nor are His thoughts our thoughts. His plan for you may well involve short-term, long-term, or a lifelong term of weakness, of affliction. The thorn you receive may may be splintered size, or it might be big enough to impale you on. Your blow of weakness may be a light tap, or it might be a brutal battering like Paul was experiencing. In either case, how then will you respond? How will you react? Or if you're going through one of these afflictions and you have one of these thorns right now, how are you responding in light of what the Lord has set upon you? Well, Paul's response to this thorny bad news is really quite surprising. And that brings us from the blow of weakness to consider the boast of weakness. The boast of weakness. Turning to verse 8. Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You know, there was someone else who prayed three times for a similar amount of relief or a similar sort of relief from God. Of course, that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Of course, Jesus there was praying concerning the infinite suffering that he would soon endure on Calvary's cross, that atoning work that he faced in order to save us from our sins. Remember how following those three prayers, Jesus yielded to his Father's will. He accepted it. And then he went on to bear the blows of fists and thorns, of rods and scourges, of the cross and crucifixion. In weakness, he bore all of the unbearable blows of God's wrath against our sin. And by doing so, God was greatly glorified, and we, his people, were redeemed. And so Paul's boast of weakness arises from within this context of his relationship to his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had to put his thorn in a proper perspective. And it's a perspective made clear in the Lord's reply there in verse 9. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So yes, the Lord says no to Paul. He denies his plea. But he does so in such a gentle and loving fashion. The answer is no. But it is a no that reverberates with grace. It rings and echoes with divine power. With this word here, grace, the Lord reminds Paul of what Jesus had done for him and for and reminds him of his love for him. When I think of this word grace, there's a helpful acronym that defines it simply and clearly. Grace being God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is. All of it comes to us because of what Jesus did. The Lord used Christ's willing weakness to change everything. And so here, by God's grace, Paul joyfully and publicly yields to the will and ways of his Savior and Lord. Again, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here we have Paul boasting. He says, I am weak, I am damaged, I am hurting, handicapped, and unworthy, and I'm ready to be used. Ready to be used. For you see, it's only empty vessels that can be filled. And God loves to use people who've come to the end of themselves and their own strength. And this boasting then of Paul opens the floodgates He becomes this channel through which God would be glorified. Verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Notice there, it's for the sake of Christ. Paul would endure all of these things, all of these thorns, all of these weaknesses for the sake of Christ. For you see, in the end, it's not about the Apostle Paul, nor is it about you and me. No, in the end, it's about God and His glory. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name be glory." Think of the usefulness of Gideon in the Lord's hands. Gideon, the reluctant judge and warrior, who described himself as the least of his family, and his family being the least of his clan, and his clan a member of one of the weakest and least important of the tribes. Yet the Lord used him, and just 300 men armed with trumpets, torches, and jars, to defeat this vast horde of Midianites. You can read about that in Judges 6 and 7. The Lord's will and way in our lives is the way of His praise and glory. And it comes so often, most often, through our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." No one may boast before Him. Verse 7 here in our text, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Here Paul says it right out. This affliction was put upon him in order to keep him down to earth after his trip to glory. He was afflicted in order to humble him, to knock the pride out of him. And so often these thorns are designed to do just that within us. Their purpose is to put us on our knees. Their purpose is that we would see the Lord, that we would come to Him, serving Him humbly, prayerfully, and dependently upon Him. And at the same time, this boasting of weakness loudly proclaims the gospel, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you." You see how Paul there is connecting Christ's weakness to our weakness as we are called to follow in His footsteps. And as we deal with these thorns and weaknesses in our lives and yield to God's will, we are then being Christ-like. We are following His pattern. We are shining with His light. It is His way. Our weaknesses point to Christ's victory there on Calvary's cross, which was a victory won through weakness. One where Jesus yielded to God's will. So Paul's boasting here is so eloquent because he isn't boasting about himself. No, he's boasting of Christ. Boasting of Christ's immeasurable love and mercy. Boasting of His strength and power. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4, verse 13. And so he did. God used Paul to build up his church by way of his gospel preaching, teaching, and writing. A Spirit-empowered apostolic ministry that radically impacted the world and in fact transformed the world through the ministry of the Holy Spirit by him. And other than our Lord Jesus, no other human in history can claim more than that. Think about that. That's real power. That's God's power displayed through weakness. Power pouring through a channel of brokenness and suffering. Verse 10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong." So what are you proud of in your life? What do you find yourself boasting about? Is it one or more of your strengths? Or are you able to boast about your weaknesses? Weaknesses that, when offered to the Lord, will magnify Jesus Christ. Remember, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in the Lord. Strong in His mighty power. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the display of power that is so apparent there on the cross, where Jesus, in weakness, bore Your infinite wrath for us and for our salvation. He laid down His life as the Lamb of God. And by that, then, He won our salvation. He won our everlasting life. He won fellowship for us with You. And so, Lord, help us to recognize how You use weaknesses and afflictions, suffering and trouble. We ask that Your grace would be sufficient for each one of us in these times as we live with thorns and troubles. And that through us, then, Your power would be made perfect. Use us, Lord, to Your glory, even as we yield ourselves to Thee. All this we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.